one. So, tonight we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So here as a church we go through the Bible. We take every part of the Bible and we go through it verse by verse. And in that we don't leave nothing out. Now, when the Bible was first put together, called it the Canon of Scripture, which brought all the books from the Old Testament and then the books from the New Testament. So you have 39 books which makes up the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I ain't going to show off and tell you them all. And then you have 27 in the New, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You have the 27. Them books was put together. And in that was put together, we have the Word of God. And the Word of God that we see is what we call the canon of Scripture, or the one book, which we know as the Bible. Now, when the Bible got put together, you only had the letters, which was like the letters to Corinthians, which is what we're reading. You had the letters. There was no chapters and numbers. The chapters and the verses that was put in later on for our benefit. It was put in so that if I say to you I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we all could look and know where I'm going to read from. So it was done in a study aid to help us. Now, I think throughout the years it's been fantastic. I think it's been a good thing that we've got that. But some men who put that, when he wrote it, the man did a good job in putting it together, and he'd done it for all the Bibles, that's what we use now. But some places that they put the chapters and the verses, it seems to break things up. Who reads the Bible? I read the Bible, and sometimes I'll only read it, or I might read a chapter, or I might read 2 chapters, and I might do it like that. That's how I might read it. But if there was no verses and no chapters, you would just probably read a little bit more, because we stop at different parts. And sometimes when they stop, I think, my opinion, is that they stop sometimes in wrong places. And when I read this, I'll explain it more. So let's just pray before we go any further. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray this night, Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that your word is inspired, my Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that when we read this and I preach of your word and I bring your word to the church, my Lord God, that that's already inspired, my Lord. And I thank you, Lord God, that, Lord God, I pray this night, my Lord, that you would give me the word to say and the ability to say it, my Lord God, and the attitude to say it in. My Lord, I pray, my God, that you would guard our minds ready, my God, to receive something from you, from your word. And I ask this in and through the precious and wonderful name of Jesus.
Can you turn
that mic up? Can you turn it up? I don't know how to turn it up, by the way. Praise the Lord. Hello, hello.
That's
better? Any better? What? More? No way. I'll do this. Right, okay. So last week, Joseph finished off chapter 5. And I think that probably the verse that I'm about to read is probably the pinnacle, or one of the pinnacles of the New Testament. We have verses in the Bible, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a verse that is. But the last verse of chapter 5 for me is the explanation of the gospel. And this is what Paul said, and then once I read this we're going to read on. But he says, for he made him, that's God, for he made him who knew no sin, which is Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is chapter 5 verse 21. So we're in chapter 6, I'm just reading the verse back from that. For he made him, which is God, him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This explains that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross at Calvary. All the sins of all mankind was placed on the cross was put on Jesus Christ. Do you know, wherever you're from here today, or whatever background or whatever mind you've got, you have to understand that history proves that there was a man called Jesus who really did live and who really did die, but really did raise from death to life. History proves that. You don't need just the Bible. You have other historical writers that talk about Jesus dying and raising from death to life. So bear that in mind. Then I'm going to read on to chapter 6. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now I just want to stop in verse 1. So when we understand and we've accepted what he's just said in verse 21 of chapter 5, when we understand what's just happened, that God has took our place, he's took our sin and put it to the cross, it says, we then, as workers together with him. Do you know something? What a verse that is. We're workers, we're servants. In a minute it says, it goes on and talks in verse 2 and verse 3 about the ministry that we have, that we're servants of the Most High God. When we get saved and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we're still living on planet Earth. And that God leaves us here so that we might serve him. That he says here that we then, as workers together with him. Now, there are times that I've been employed by somebody and I work for them. So tomorrow I'm cutting a tree. The person who I'm working for is paying me to do that job. So tomorrow I'm employed by that person. I might do my own thing. I might want to say, no, I'm my own man, I'll do my own thing. But that person is paying me to do that job. And if I don't do that job the way that they want it to, then I don't expect to get paid. But imagine that person coming out of their house and working with me to do that job. Working with me to get it done. Now, there has been people that I've worked for that come out and try, well, I might be too slow, but I might just see, oh, look, this fella needs a bit of help. I've had people who I've worked for come out and try and help me, take a bit of rubbish to the motor or do something, you know, try and help. We are working, we're servants of the Lord, that we are working for the Lord, but the Bible says here that we are working with the Lord. He hasn't sent me out on my own and go and said, right, see all them people, I want you to go and tell all them people about me and they'll go on your own. Oh no. He says, we then as workers together with him. Christ comes with us. We serve the Lord because Christ is with us. He does that work alongside of us. Sometimes, have you ever told somebody about the Lord and you haven't got a clue what you're talking about in the sense that you don't know the words to say? But then all of a sudden the words have just come from somewhere and you've just spoke the words of truth to that person. The Lord's give you the right words at the right time to speak to that person. That's happened to me a few times. The Lord is working with me. We work together with the Lord. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now that word in vain, that to take something or believe it in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that we're saved unless, of course, you believed in vain. That word for vain is an emptiness. I want to say to every person here, like, you can know all about God. You can have God in your mind, you can think and know the truth all about God, you can know all about him. But unless God comes from your mind to your heart, you don't believe in God. You can know all the truth, you can know about, and the illustration is that people talk about, we know that King Charles, you know, I'd like more photos of him, preferably on little bits of paper with numbers and symbols on the back of them, like £50 notes or £5 notes, more than likely. I know who King Charles is and I know where he is. He has not a clue who I am. He does not know me. The idea of this, The idea of this, you can know all about the Lord, but unless you accept the Lord and follow him, you're believing in vain. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. No more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. It doesn't. Coming to church won't make you a Christian, but believing in Jesus Christ and following him, that's what makes you a Christian. He says here, then we are workers together, unless of course you believed in vain. You've not received the grace of God, or you've received the grace of God in vain. That means that you can know all about the grace of God, that Jesus came to take your place, that he died for you, that he rose from death to life, and all that would believe, all that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can know all about that. But unless you put that into practice, you're believing in vain. We can have people that once had an experience with God, but now no longer walk. You're believing in vain. You've turned back. You've gone astray. You can know all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not receive it in your own heart, not to live on it. You know, the word believe does mean to rely on, to cling to, to stick by. You believe it. You trust it. And every one of you is sitting on a chair that you trust in. And you had to believe that chair was there, didn't you? Otherwise you wouldn't be sitting down. You had to believe in it. Now you trust in it because you're putting your weight on it. That is the same idea of us and God. We have to believe in it. To believe in something means that you trust. My life might be going through turmoil, might be going up and down, but I trust in the Lord that he knows what he's doing. Verse 2 he says, for he says, in the acceptable time I have heard that I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know when we hear that preached and say, today's the day of salvation, don't put off tomorrow? This is that verse. This is for the, you know that this is salvation. And we do have a lot of Christian words that people that have never been in church or non-Christians, these words that people don't understand, like salvation. Now, we've heard the boys give testimony, thank God now I'm saved. What do these words mean? What does it even mean? Right, hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Praise the Lord, glory to God. Do you know there's only three words that are known about the world in every language? Coca-Cola, McDonald's, same all the way the world over, and hallelujah. It's the same all the world over for every language, it's the same. These words that we use, like salvation, this is a biblical word. The acceptable day, now is the day of salvation. That means, salvation means that you've sought salvation, you've been saved. That's what that is. You've been rescued. That's what that means. That means that you're surrounded, you're laid in an ocean, and all you're in is a rubber dinghy, and you've got sharks and everything swimming around you, and death's coming soon, you've got no drink, nothing. And somebody comes in a big ship and pulls you out of that situation. They have saved you. You've been rescued. You've been saved. This is what he's saying about salvation. We've been saved through the penalty of our sin. My sin, your sin, everyone in this place is a sinner. I've got children in this place. They're sinners. I have no problem in saying that because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't talk about these babies, these children. Their sin is not held responsible for them. If a child passes, it goes under the view of the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Their sin, they're not accountable for their sin. But for us who are as adults, that know what wrongdoing is, that know if you chose something, you took something that didn't belong to you, knowing that when you lie, that you're a liar, knowing them things, that means that's sin. And the penalty of that sin, the Bible says, the penalty of that sin is hell. Now, we might think that that's a big punishment, isn't it? I'll just live a normal life. I'm just a normal person. That's not what God intended. Sin is man saying, I don't need God. I can live the way that I want. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, because I'm my own man. I do what I want. Do you know what that means? That means you don't need God. You can just live your life. And God has allowed every person to do that. If you want to live your own life, go and live it. But know when you breathe your last, that you go and pay the punishment for that sin. And the Bible says that punishment is hell. But because God loved me, and because God loves us as mankind, he wouldn't leave us in our own sin, in our own sinful state, that he come and showed the way. Not by my effort, not that I can earn it, not that I could achieve it, that I could live a good life and be a good person and arm nobody and do all the good works that I could possibly do. That wouldn't be enough. But Jesus came and took the penalty of my sin and nailed it to the cross of Calvary. And he said in this verse, in these texts, that he took my place. That he that knew no sin became sin, he took my sin and put it to the cross. And that he would say, today is the day of salvation. When you heard, or when you hear about Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner but he's a saviour, when you hear that, do not delay, get saved today, accept Jesus Christ today. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. Who in here is promised tomorrow? We don't know whether we're going to make it home. We don't know. We don't know how quick life is. We all know, I can tell you tragedies and stories. But we all know people of that, young or old. Young people die, old people die. All the time that we're living on planet Earth and that we're breathing, God is still calling us. Don't put it off. Don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till next week or next month or the convention. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Salvation from what? The penalty of your sin. I tell you the most frightening thing for me about hell. And this is the biblical description of hell. The Bible says it's a place of utter darkness. It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's the old Hebrew saying. That weeping is crying over your own state. That you're weeping, that you're crying because of where you're at. But gnashing at your teeth, you know that? That. Oh Lord, why am I here? Why didn't I do it? Why didn't I give it up? Why didn't I do? Why didn't, when I heard, why didn't I accept? There is that. On earth, this is where we live. Now this world has plenty of evil, if you like. There is plenty of evil on this world. There's still people that's murder. There's still the wickedest things in the whole world that I don't want to mention. But there are still wicked, wicked things that's going on planet Earth. Horrible things. But you're still able to feel love. You're still able to know that the person around you, your family, your people, there's people around you that love you. You still know that. That hell is here, earth is here, and heaven's here. That's it. And in this middle place, we can still feel what love is. Because God walked on this earth. God knows what it is. He put his Holy Spirit on this place. He has done a work here that we can still feel. Do you know, if I never had a pound in the world, that my life was totally upside down, I could sit with a cup, like Billy, on the side of the street, and somebody would put a pound in it, wouldn't they? They would give me. You give people money, you've seen people down there. You've given people money, haven't you? You've given to charity, you've seen somebody, you would see someone totally. You would give. Do you know what that is? That's love and kindness. You know what the Bible says? God is love. That's charity. That's a part of who God is. You can still feel somebody saying that they love you. Somebody cares for you. You can be destitute on the street, but somebody will still reach out and try and help you. Even whatever state that you're in. Because there is love. There is still love on earth. You know, when there's this place, this hell, what the Bible talks about, it's as far away from love as it could possibly be. When the Bible talks about hell, it says there is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And nobody, you're there on your own, that nobody cares and nobody loves. You can't feel, you can't talk to nobody that would love you. That you're there. This is the description of hell from the Bible. So heaven is here and hell is here. It's as far away from love as it could be. I don't know about you, but I'm a man. I'm 48 still. We won't talk about it next week, but I'm 48 still. I still need to know that people love me on planet Earth. And I'm not frightened to admit that. Because without love, what is there? Ask yourself the question, without love. And that's why we can say, for God so loved the world, not the world, not the planet, the people that was in it. That he loves you, that he gave his one and only son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't want to take that chance to go to a place where I'm on my own, and nobody cares. I don't want to go to that place. I want to go to that place where God knows my name, and that he's made a place waiting for me that loves and cares for me. And he's demonstrated it that whilst we're on earth, that we have to receive his love. And receiving his love is Jesus Christ. That's what we receive. Why does the Bible say it says now is the day, the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put off today. Don't put it off what can be done today. Don't put it off for another day, for another time. How many people have done it? And without accepting Jesus Christ, and another time, and they're not here because of that. I want to just say to you that this is what the Bible says. And this is the urgency. And then he put on this. He says, for he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That we, I would be called righteousness because of what Jesus did. And then it says, today is the acceptable day. Now is the day of salvation. It's the day of salvation. Why are we saying that we are saved? We are saved from the punishment of our sin, which is in hell. So when somebody stands up and says to you, I got saved, I thank God that I got rescued, I got saved, I got pulled out of my own sin and placed into the hands of the Lord, that today when I breathe my last, I know that I can go and be with the Lord, because today is the day of salvation. Today's the day. No tomorrow. I tell you what I do know. There's an urgency that's needed with the gospel. An urgency. With us, there should be an urgency. We've got an urgency to preach the gospel. An urgency for you to receive the gospel. When somebody's got an urgent need, they come to the Lord. Do you know the biggest time where people was getting saved across America was when they had the Russian missile, when Russia pointed its nuclear missiles at America. And in the whole of America, at one point, within 20 minutes, I think it was, could have been blown up. There was people that was walking in off the streets, walking into the churches and saying, I can't live this way, I need to put my life right with the Lord. I can't live this way. But look, at some point, some man in Russia pushes a button, it could blow us all up. I need to go and give my life to the Lord, because I'm not promised tomorrow it could happen this way. That is what happens. But for us, we live in this world, we think we've got tomorrow, we've got the next day, we've got the next week. That's why he says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. In verse 3, he says, we give no offence in anything that our ministries may not be blamed. He says we're not going out to offend people. We're not offending people. We're not going out to offend anyone. But we're telling them the truth about Jesus Christ. We're not telling them, we're telling them in the right way, not with an offence, but we're telling them in the right way. We give no offence in anything that our ministries may not be blamed. Like, in this, he's trying to live a testimony. So that he's living a testimony, and I mean that as Christians. We as Christians are an example to the world of how we, what we've received and how we're supposed to live. If it's a lying, cheating, miserable, swearing, drug-taking, alcoholic Christian, I've got to say this, I don't think that person could claim to be a Christian. We give no offence. When Christ comes in, I understand we make provision for all people. Somebody comes there who's an alcoholic who gives his life to the Lord, there is a process, there is a time the Lord will clean that person up. But he will not continue on in that life. We give no offence in anything that our ministries may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Now, Paul starts to list out here. He starts to give out, Paul is a minister or a servant. That's what this means here. He's just a servant. But in these things we command ourselves as ministers or as servants in God in much patience, in tribulation. So Paul gives this letter here, he's writing about his own ministry. Now, remember he wrote 1 Corinthians and how the people got saved and he started the church. And then he writes 2 Corinthians. But he writes 2 Corinthians because the people are saying that Paul was no good, Paul is a bad man. And now Paul gives this of his own ministry, what he had to face. And it says, in patience. I'll tell you something. Patience is a wonderful thing. And I wish I had more of it. I wish I had more patience. And Paul says, in patience, that my ministry of God, in much patience, he had to be patient with what he was doing. We expect instant results, but Paul had to be patient in serving the Lord. In tribulations, that meant in like turmoils, in problems, in situations, in tribulations, in persecution. In needs and in distress, Paul says that he served the Lord in needs, that he needed things. Maybe he needed food, maybe he needed clothes, maybe he needed articles. Maybe he needed money. In tribulations, in needs, in distress. And Paul said in distress, you know, that he's stressed right out, that he can't think of the way out of his own situation. He's distressed of this situation. In stripes. That meant that Paul was beat. It meant that he faced the being whipped, or he got beat with sticks. That's what it was. In stripes. Imprisonment. So he would preach the gospel and tell people about the Lord, even though he would be beat. Even though that he would be put into prison. I'm going to be beat rotten and I'm going to be put into prison. But I'm still going to do what God has called me to do. It meant riots. So when people was rioting against him, it was coming against him and rioting and saying, no, what you're doing. In labour, in sleeplessness. So with Paul was saying hard work. Do you know, Paul never got paid for his ministry. Paul never got paid. As ministers in Light and Life Missions, we don't get paid for our ministry. We serve the Lord, we go to work, we don't get paid for this. So the Bible studies and the things that we do, the times that we take out, the places we go, the preachers' meetings we go, the times that we do, we don't get paid for it. The only thing that we will do, Sean's the treasurer here, so he can tell you, if somebody comes from a different church to preach here, we will pay their diesel and we'll give them money for their food. Or we'll take them out and we'll feed them. I think that's pretty fine, isn't it? He's not getting paid for coming here, he could be at home. But that's as much as we get. So if I go preaching somewhere, they pay for me diesel and give me food. That's as much as we get. But Paul would say that there's no problem if somebody gets paid. We don't have a problem for somebody getting paid in ministry. But as a testimony for our people to say that we're not in it for the money, we don't receive money. Paul would say the same thing. In labour, Paul worked. Who knows what Paul did for a living? He was a tent maker. He made tents. So Paul worked hard amongst people. He made tents so that he would get money. Paul would say in sleeplessness. So for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of telling people about Jesus Christ, in sleeplessness, he'd go days without sleeping. I don't know about you, but I'm no good at that. I leave my full 8 hours. Well, probably 6 or 7 now. Oh, I've got to have that. If I don't sleep, I'm no good to no one. I could be grumpy and all. But he said in sleeplessness and in fasting. So this idea of in fasting, it meant that he went without food, not because he wanted to serve the Lord that he's fasting and praying, but in fasting because he never had no money. He never had nothing to eat. But he still served the Lord. So I'll just read these things out again and think about this. That Paul says, but in all things we commended ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in riots, in labour, in sleeplessness, and in fasting. Where's the resume? There's Paul serving, Paul's service to the Lord. If you read this and say, right, you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to preach the gospel, but here's all the things that you're going to face. You would have to be a nutter to say that, oh yeah, I'm going to do this. This is the job I want. But I'll tell you what it is. Paul did it regardless because he knew he was serving the Lord. Verse 6, it says, it carries on. It says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Purity and knowledge. When you think about that, that he kept himself pure, that he abstained from being a part of the world, that he lived a pure life as a Christian. He served the Lord and he lived pure. No one could accuse him of doing anything wrong. But he lived pure. And in knowledge, that meant that he studied and learned the Word of God, that in knowledge he filled himself up with the Word of God so that he knew. And then there's a word here that he uses, in long-suffering. I don't like this word. Because if I've got to suffer, I like it to be a very, very short space of time. If I'm going to be hurt, I want the pain part of it to be dealt with very, very quickly. But he says here that Paul would suffer long suffering. In Galatians it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. For us who've been Christians, you know about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. Do you know one of them words in the King James? Long suffering. I want the fruit of the Spirit. You want the fruit of the Spirit? Long suffering is a part of it. What does that mean? It means to suffer long. That means to have a trial that's lasting beyond a day or two, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, maybe going through something that takes a long time. But I'll tell you something about long suffering. Long suffering makes men and women out of us who stay patient and will serve the Lord. If you prayed for patience, how would you get patience? Every prayer that you ever asked, it got answered straight away. How would you be patient? It wouldn't happen that way. You'd have to have this, a part of this that's in the Word of God, long-suffering. Paul said, in long-suffering I served the Lord. I had problems that went on for years and years, but I served the Lord no matter what. I'll tell you something about long-suffering. God is still on the front. He is still able. He still does his work. And even though that I might be suffering, I can still serve the Lord because it's a part of what God has put. He makes of me the man who I want, even in my long-suffering. When you read in the Bible about man, Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, you read about Joseph. He was sold by his brothers to the foreigners, or went to Egypt. He was a servant in a man's house. He was then cast and put into prison, and he had a terrible time in his life. And you know how long that lasted? It lasted 13 years. And then he was elevated to the second in command of the whole known world at that point. Now when you think about, hold up a minute, he was the second in command. Only Pharaoh himself was above him. Oh, this, what a man this is. How good this is. He's a good man. Hold up a minute. 13 years in prison. 13 years a slave. He suffered long to become the man that God had called him to be. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, long suffering is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You might have to suffer in an area for a long time. But the point is to remain faithful, remain steadfast, to serve the Lord. So Paul would say, in purity, in knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of the righteousness of the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report, by good report, as deceivers, yet true. He says here that he served the Lord and he done what he had to do. And when I read this, by honour and dishonour, by evil report, by good report. No matter what people said about Paul, he served the Lord. He done what he thought was right in preaching the gospel. Even though that people would make a bad report of him. Even though people say, see him, he ain't no good. See what he's doing, he's a div, that man. See that man, what he's saying, he ain't no good. He's a load of rubbish. Do you know what Paul did? Even by a bad report, he still remained faithful and done what God had called him to do. I want to tell you something about being discouraged. People can make an evil or a bad report. They can say that plenty of people, this church next month has been going for 20 years. Thank you, Jesus. 20 years we've been here. And you know, every report that everybody could make, we've had it. I'm in it for the money. I'm being a Christian. All them ministers, they're in it for the money. That's the report that we... come on, you have heard that. How many of you have thought that before you come to church? How many of you have had that conversation before you walked into this building? The Bible says it's a bad report. It's not a good report. Them reports keep people from these doors. They keep people from coming in. But I want to assure you, there is no. We've never took anything. This is it. There's the bad reports, but they're lies. So what do? Do we pack up and give in? No, we say that's a bad report. We don't listen to the bad reports. We listen to good reports. We go and serve Jesus Christ. So whatever comes or goes, if it's a bad report, an evil report, we still serve the Lord. People are going to say bad things about you. People are going to criticise you. People are going to tell you that you're no good. People are going to say, oh yeah, divvy Christians. I had this crank here the other day come and told me about Jesus. People are going to make them reports. Do what Paul did. So what? Follow the Lord regardless. I don't listen to that rubbish because I'm serving the Lord. We can get disencouraged by that. But Paul would say, by evil report, by good report, it don't really matter. I'm still staying true and doing what I've got to do. Verse 9, it says, as unknowing yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Now this just last bit, I'm just going to close with this. It says here, it says, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor but yet making many rich. Paul would say that he would consider all that he had. Now, Paul would have been a wealthy man at one point of his life. But he would say, he said, I consider all that I had, I consider it rubbish in the sight of serving the Lord. Serving the Lord was the greatest thing. And he said, even though I might be poor, I'm making others rich. How is he making rich? How can I make you rich here today? I'll tell you how you make someone rich. Is that they have got Jesus Christ. They have got what heaven, the greatest thing that heaven could afford, all that heaven could give, was Jesus Christ. That was all that heaven could afford. And we run for the treasures of this world. Not one of us can have got enough money or have got enough things to pay for what Jesus Christ gives freely. You can't buy salvation, but you can accept it freely. You might be the richest person in this place, and thank the Lord for it. But without Jesus Christ, you don't realise what you're missing out of. Paul would say, even though that I'm poor, I make other people rich. And he isn't talking about pound notes. He's talking about Jesus Christ. We offer the gospel of Jesus Christ. We offer peace in the darkness. We offer light in the uttermost darkness. When people have made messes of their own lives and it's been upside down. When their own lives have just been in turmoil and they've just turned upside down and they don't know where they're going, they don't know what they're doing. We're here tonight to preach Christ crucified and the gospel of Jesus Christ is, you can't make it on your own, but Jesus wants to come and help you. Jesus wants to save you and rescue you from your own self. He wants to take all that you have, all that heartache, all that worry, all that stress that's in your life, and he wants to take it and say, don't worry about that. I can look after that. I can deal with that. Having possessing nothing, yet I possess all things. I want to tell you something. The meaning of life is Jesus Christ. Not how rich you can get on planet Earth, but how rich you can be in the kingdom of God. This is only for 70 year, 80 year, 90 year. I have to say 90 year, because my mum's 84. So I have to make it sound a bit longer. But you're only here for this short space of time. But in heaven, you're there for eternity. What do we offer? What is salvation? What are we offering? What did Paul offer? Paul offered eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. Yet he was poor. He made people rich. Rich because they had found the meaning of life. They had found Jesus Christ. I have not yet met one person, not one, who's ever truly met with Jesus Christ that can honestly say that they regret it. I've not met one person. I've met plenty of people that said, I believe it's the right thing, I just can't live it. I've met plenty of people that say that. Here tonight, I would offer you this. accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You might have just walked into this church your first time here, whatever times you've been here. I've been preaching this message. It's been, next week we'll be in chapter 6, but a little bit further down. You haven't walked in here by chance to hear this message of salvation. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to get to know Jesus Christ. Because he loves you, and he died for you on the cross of Calvary. And he wants to save you from the punishment of hell. And that today you can be saved. That's what the word of the Lord says. Is there any